Hosea chapter 9 verses 1 through 6, and chapter 10 verses 12 through 15. Hear the word of God. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them. The new wine shall fail in her. It shall not dwell in the Lord's hand or in the Lord's land. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for the bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do on the appointed day, and the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Needles shall possess their valuables. Shall possess their valuables. And silver thorns shall be in their tents. So for yourself, righteousness, breathe in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and brings righteousness on you. You have found wickedness and you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult has arisen and shall rise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. As Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. So I have read Hosea chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, chapter 10, verses 12 through 15, and God has his blessing in the reading of his word. You've heard of the old adage, can't have your cake and eat it too. All too often, that's exactly what we want, isn't it? We want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to keep what brings us pleasure without suffering the consequences of possessing it. It's the same with unrepentant, continuous sin. The sins of individuals. Sins of nations, even local churches, church denominations. Our to live in sin has consequences. Scripture teaches us the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. We're in eternity at separation. The separation of his grace that's totally withheld from eternal torment. There are many people, even within the Christian community, who would deny what Scripture clearly teaches, saying that God is love and would never send anyone to a place of torment. It would say that even in that same verse in Romans chapter 6, it goes on to tell us the free gift of God is eternal life. So God, they say, would not deny anyone the free gift, but rather gives it to everyone, even those who have already died. Not only is this a twisting of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, for nowhere is this prospect even proposed. It doesn't even complete the verse in Romans 6, verse 23, where it says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. there are many, even Christians, who persist to the contrary, saying that it's not necessary to be in Christ to have eternal life. Indeed, there's a minister in Michigan, named Rob Bell, mark him well. He wrote a book questioning the biblical teaching of eternal torment for those who have not been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Under his scheme of loving God, everyone is accepted by God. Even the atheists, even the Islamic terrorists, Osama bin Laden, Anwar al-Maliki, Walaki, Evers, Hitler, you can name it, Stalin, all those terrible characters of history have a shot at eternal life. All in this life denied Christ, rejected him as Lord and Savior, rejecting his atoning death on the cross. The God of Rob Bell did not send them to hell. And if he did, it would only be for a little while. Thus, Rob Bell, God, is nothing more than an idol. It's also a flat-out denial of what Jesus taught and tantamount to calling our Savior a liar, who in Matthew 25 not only stated emphatically that there really is a hell, he would be the one that sinned or cast all unbelievers into that place of eternal torment. He referred to them as the goats. And Jude says, speaks of hell, amongst the other things, has an eternal fire. What's the use of having an eternal fire if no one's going to be there? As we see many profess faith in Christ, who deny the biblical doctrine and teaching of hell and the eternal torment of unbelievers, make faith in Christ totally unnecessary. Living a holy life, a waste of time. If everyone is saved in the end, what difference does it make how we live and what we believe in? Thus, sadly, we see Christians more and more moving away from being faithful to the doctrines of Scripture, what's revealed here in the book, the Bible, incorporating and mixing in the doctrines of men with the opinions of human, the humanistic thinking, the philosophy, the philosophies of this life, mixing in like a melting pot in with Scripture, grabbing what they like from God's Word, but adding man's opinion on top of it. Twisting it, churning it, such as what the pastor Michigan has done. This way of thinking off is also prevalent in the Old Testament days, resulted in the destruction of Israel and the people exiled to Assyria. In the book of Hosea, we are told many details of the rebellion and rejection of the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, how they mixed what the Lord had commanded and revealed to them with the thinking of the pagan nations around them, resulting in the people of Israel living in unrepentant spiritual adultery, as it's described here. Chapters 4 through 8 focus on their moral behavior, just evidenced in their spiritual adultery. They lacked knowledge of God. They were bankrupt knowing Him. The priests refused to teach the doctrines of Scripture taught the opinions of men instead. Chapters 9 and 10, though the moral behavior is mentioned, is not the focus of these chapters. In these chapters, we see the Lord telling the people of Israel that they have no reason to rejoice, for their destruction is not only certain, but it will be a time to greatly mourn and grieve because of the greatness of their iniquity. Chapter 9, everything in which they put their security and comfort will be taken away. The Lord's abundant blessings of the land and even the children will be taken from them. Rejected by God, the people themselves will be cast away from Him, driven out of His land of blessings, just as they have cast Him out, casted Him away, and drove Him out of their worship by ascribing to Baal and the other idols of the nations around them the blessings that they had received from their covenant God. Chapter 10, the golden calf in which they sought their spiritual security and comfort, will be carried away. And the house of iniquity in Samaria and all the places of their idol worship will be destroyed. The kings will be cut off utterly in whom they sought their national security. But even with the imminent death, destruction, and ruin, and rejection, mercy was promised. We'll see, and as we learn in chapter 10, verse 12. Now that we have been blessed, we are to rejoice in God's blessings. What we have received from Him and from no other. He works in us to will and to do. He gives us the strength to labor with our hands. So all glory goes to Him. To my life. When Israel rejoiced in the pagan way, the blessings of its harvest, attributing these blessings to the Baals, you read it again in Hosea chapter 2, verse 8. And this rejoicing in their denial of the Lord God and His gracious benefits could not go unpunished. Thus we read in chapter 9, verse 1, that the Lord tells the people to stop rejoicing, quote, with joy like other peoples, end quote. What's the matter with you people rejoicing as though these pagan gods have blessed you, caused your crops to grow. Stop rejoicing with joy like other peoples. Oh, they thought that they had their cake and they could eat it too. They didn't think there was consequences to their spiritual adultery. They had the blessings of the Lord, the benefits of being the covenant people of God. God wouldn't do anything to them. They could do whatever they wanted to. They could play the harlot against the Lord their God. He won't do anything. They were sorely wrong. Indeed, their destruction is coming. They're coming quite soon. The rejoicing has returned to mourning and grief. There will be two ways in which the blessings of the land will cease. The first way is seen in verses 3 and 4, chapter 9. And the second is seen in verses 5 and 6. In verse 3, we read, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. The most obvious reason the people of the northern kingdom will not benefit from the Lord's blessings of the land will be that they will no longer live there. When we read Ephraim shall return to Egypt, it is a metaphorical statement meaning that the 10 tribes of Israel that made up the northern kingdom will return to a state of bondage and slavery. But they'll be scattered throughout the realm of Assyria, where they'll eat what the Lord has commanded them not to eat, such as pork and other unclean animals and foods. They'll not only eat unclean meat, but according to verse 4, they'll eat that which has not been sanctified by a thank offering and other ceremonial rituals of the law. Instead, the offerings and sacrifices will not be pleasing to the Lord because it will not be offered with circumcised hearts. Hearts circumcised by the Spirit of the Lord. Repentant hearts. Because they were not able to offer them in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem as the Lord required. Verse 15 tells us that the Lord will drive them from his house. Verse 17, Hosea writes, quote, my God will cast them away because they did not obey him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. Revelation 3:16, just in case people think, well, that was the Old Testament. Doesn't apply to us. Wrong. Revelation 3:16. The Lord uses similar terms when rebuking the church in Laodicea. He said in that verse, he would vomit, or quote, vomit them out of his mouth. Their works were neither hot nor cold. They were very self-sufficient. They thought that they did not need anything. They had taken the blessings of the Lord for granted. They did not see their sinfulness, their nakedness before the Lord. They thought that they could have their cake and eat it too. Many churches today are filled with people professing faith in Christ who do not properly ascribe their successes, their achievements, their blessings to the hand of the Lord working through to bless them and make them successful in their labors. Rather, they ascribe the blessings to making right choices. Hey, you hear the word luck coming out of many Christians' mouths. No such thing as luck. Nothing comes by chance. They ascribe the blessings as coming from some other person or object. Further, people move away from the Lord, the authority of Scripture. The more superstition grabs hold of this nation, of the people of this nation. The people of churches, more in particular. Superstition in churches is rampant. Brother was sharing for Sunday school how he had gone into a church that's supposed to be a Reformed church. And see pictures of Jesus and all these other idols all over the place. He thought he was in a Roman Catholic church. They think they can do whatever they want to do. Ignoring what God is describing. If they don't repent, they too will be vomited out of the mouth of the Lord and reject just as God reject Israel. And Laodicea, their works are neither hot nor cold. Many churches today are filled with people professing faith in Christ, and their works are neither hot nor cold. Indeed, you're mostly cold. How many times have you heard about Mother Nature? Who is Mother Nature? Mother Nature doesn't do anything. Mother Nature is nothing. It is God who makes the weather. God who causes the climate change. Not fossil fuels. Many churches, when they celebrate their achievements, it's as though the Lord had nothing to do with it. They celebrate claiming the spiritual harlot against their God who redeemed them. Unless they repent, they too will be cast away by the Lord and spewed out of his mouth, which would reveal that they were not of God in the first place. They may have been baptized on the outside with water, but not baptized by the blood of Christ in their hearts, born again by the Spirit of God. The second way in which the blessings of the Lamb is seen is seen in verses 5 and 6. We read, the Lord will cause the land to cease from producing. He will make it a desolate land, filled with needles and thorns. The Lord will make it impossible for them to celebrate the appointed feast of the Lord by not blessing them in the sowing of their seed. They'll not be able to produce fruit or grain or wheat. Indeed, the withholding of the Lord's blessing will also carry over to being able to have children. And even the ones born will not be blessed, but taken away, to read in verses 10 through 14, and verse 16 of the same chapter in Isaiah. The devastation that the Lord bring upon the people and nation of the northern kingdom of Israel because of the greatness of sin was thorough and complete. Not only would the Lord drive them away, to wander among nations, devastate their crops, and would also destroy the places of worship, and utterly cut off their kings, and then deprive them of children of our blessing. Lord, take away that in which the people sought their comfort and security, both in worship of their idols and dependence upon the might of their kings, as we see our chapter 10. We read in verse 1 and 2 of this chapter, of chapter 10, full of Israel, empties his vine, brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished the sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. Because Israel had a divided heart, divided between the Lord their God and the idols of the nations, they celebrated the increase and blessings of the Lord by building more pillars, more sacred altars for foreign gods. They looked to their idols for comfort and their spiritual security, giving thanks to them which do not even have the strength to move themselves around, much less cause an increase in crops. The guilt of Israel for the spiritual adultery would be held against them. The Lord would destroy those things which people gave thanks and sought their comfort and spiritual security. He would destroy the places of idol worship which have their national idol, and that will be taken away, carried away to Assyria, King Jared, as we read in verses 5 through 8 of this chapter. In verse 5, we read that the Lord will carry away the calf of Beth-Aven. Beth-Aven is a transliteration from the Hebrew and means house of iniquity, house of idolatry. Further, rather than the Lord being the glory, the golden calf of Beth-Aven was of the Lord. The glory in a calf, an object. So when it says in verse 6 that the glory of Israel was carried away to Assyria, that's what the there to house the national idol. And in this place, in that place of worship of the idol, thorns and thistles will grow. And the people will mourn, and the priests will shriek in despair because of this being taken away. They cared less about the Lord God who blessed them. They cry out in despair over their idols that they made for themselves. Instead of coming to the Lord in repentance for their sin, they mourned over the loss of their national idol. And with their comfort and spiritual security taken away, given away as a gift to the pagan king of Assyria, they would fall into a hopeless state, a state of despair. In verse 8, we read, they should say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. This way they would be asking for a quick death. They couldn't live any longer. Woe is us, our idols are taken away. They couldn't bear the pain and the suffering of the loss. Say so. So richly deserved. Not what the Jews would do. Isn't that what they would say in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed? Indeed it was. How do we know that? Because Jesus says so. Luke 23:30. He repeats these words. This prophecy in Hosea. As you look forward to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's what the Jews would say at that time. To the mountains, cover us. To the hills, fall on us. Repeated in Revelation 6:16. Indeed, all who have rejected Christ and rebelled against his gospel message will speak similarly. When they seek death but not find it, when the torments of God's judgment come upon them, those who do not belong to him, who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, as you read in Revelation 9:6. All say the same thing. All their idols are taken away. And God brings judgment upon them. Because the government and the king were so closely connected to their idol worship, the Lord also cut off their king, that as he would cause the king to cease to rule there. We see from verse 7, and then verses 9 through 11. It's easy to surmise from this that the Lord had caused the northern kingdom of Israel to cease to exist. The people came to look to the kings for their national security rather than looking to the Lord. While the Lord uses the government to protect the people, as we read in Romans chapter 13, it is still nonetheless the instrument of the Lord. The government doesn't save the people from their enemies. The Lord does. The government will only be able to protect and secure the safety of the people if the Lord strengthens it to do so. Why I always pray with the understanding when our men are out battlefield fighting, but they understand that it's the Lord's fight. And if they win because the Lord has given them the victory. The people, and even the kings forgot this. They lifted themselves up. Overstepped their authority, circumventing the law of the Lord, which he had established with his covenant people. They looked to their own understanding and insight to solve their problems and overcome their enemies. Instead of the king upholding the law of the Lord, they usurped his law and set up laws contrary to what the Lord had commanded, including how they were to worship, where they were to worship, and even who they were to worship. They set up alliances that would end in betrayal. Instead of the king serving the people served the king or the government. Doesn't all this sound familiar? Just a wee bit familiar. This nation in which we live is following a similar path in many ways as Israel did. Government has become quite corrupt by setting itself up as a solution to the people's cause. As a result, instead of the government serving the people become servants. They become slaves to the government. Sadly, this mindset has sneaked into the thinking of many so-called conservatives and others who profess faith in Christ. What shame this is in the name of Christ. Churn and churn and bolden the government to begin to tell the people what they can believe, who they can worship, how they can worship, and where they can worship. It seems really interesting. That seems to be the focus of the government upon the Christians, but other religions kind of have a little bit of a free reign there. In fact, just recently the EPA report came out suggesting that the churches need to get more involved in the climate change issue. They need to pursue that. Another article read, in fact, I just read this morning, that there's a movement amongst the legislators to remove the tax-exempt status of churches if they don't agree with the government regarding homosexuality. There's an anti-Christian mindset that permeates throughout every level of our government, even in the education system, which denies a student the right to even glorify the Lord God, is a shame and will bring disaster to this nation and the people of this country. You know what? We've already begun to see that. Now, all of this is contrary. All these changes, all these things are contrary to the Constitution. You don't have to be a lawyer to know that. Meaning the laws of this nation is not contrary to the Word of God. Because there's a rebellion against the authority of the Lord who rules over us. Not only as a nation, but even in many churches, who have rejected the Lord's authority over them, that is, as it is revealed in His Word. I'm doing a new series of articles submitting to the AV Press on the authenticity and authority of the Bible. Also, linked it to Facebook. Already again, flat. Those who deny the authority of Scripture. People who claim to be Christians. Don't even believe that the Word of God is inspired. Some of them say it's inspired, but it's full of errors, mistakes. So, what a sad proposition that is. The Word of God can't even do a good job writing His own revelation. There is hope. Not by going out and protesting or rioting like you've seen in the play. But rather there is hope by the sowing the seeds of righteousness. As you read in verse 12 of chapter 10. You read, sow to yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness upon you. Seed that needs to take the change that needs to take place begins first with us as believers in Christ, by sowing righteousness in our hearts through the Word of God, by stirring up a zeal for the Lord in our minds, by looking to Him alone for our comfort and security, not only spiritual security, but also national security, by worshiping Him rightly with a pure heart, not with a divided heart, both individually and corporately, with other believers as a church body. In this verse, we are admonished to sow for ourselves righteousness, not to earn salvation, but to spread it to others, the seed of righteousness, by claiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the mercy shown in you through Christ by faith may reap into a harvest of mercy. This we must do both in our words and in our actions. Before we can sow righteousness, we must learn to humble ourselves before the Lord in true repentance and faith in Christ. We must, quote, break up our own fallow ground. That is, acknowledge the stubbornness of our own sin-filled hearts. Repent of sin by turning away from the idols of our hearts and turning to Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation, for our security, for our comfort, for our daily needs. Who alone is our righteousness before God? It's time to seek the Lord, not tomorrow, not the next day. There may be, may not be tomorrow for any one of us. Today is the day we are to seek the Lord until He brings righteousness on us. We belong to Him, having been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We do that by faith. Beloved in the Lord, let us not be hardened in our hearts like the people of Israel, who thought that they could have their cake and eat it too without consequence. But as we learn today, they suffered greatly for the spiritual adultery. The Lord cast them away, withheld His blessing from them, carried away and destroyed those things which they sought, their comforts and security. The adage is true. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Therefore, well, children of God, I'm speaking not just to you, I'm speaking to myself too. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord, repenting of our sins, seeking Him in all things in prayer and thankful hearts, and sowing the seed of righteousness of Christ in our words and our deeds and undivided hearts, so that by faith righteousness will be reaped in mercy through Christ Jesus our Lord, who is our Lord, to whom belong alone all glory, honor, power. Dear Lord, we do seek You. It's so easy to become complacent. We take the blessings that You bestow upon us and we take them for granted. It's so easy for us to become proud and puffed up in the accomplishments that we achieve. So Lord, pray that we would be humble before You. Sow the righteousness of Christ in us, O Lord, that we might know Your mercies. Reap so that we might proclaim the righteousness of Christ to others, that in others also by faith mercy is sown. To know You, O Lord, let us know You more than we are genuinely. Let our lives be more and more conformed to Your image. As we read and we meditate upon Your word, as we seek You for strength, give glory to You in the successes of this life as You prosper us. Indeed, O Lord, without You, we can do nothing. But we can do all things Christ who strengthens us. So let our hearts be humble before you. To look to you in all things. Give glory to you.